Let us open the Holy Scriptures to Psalm 122. Take a brief pause in our Luke series this evening to consider this psalm. We will read the entire psalm, and we will also consider the whole psalm as our text tonight, working our way through the psalm in its entirety. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, Peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Here we end our reading of the Scriptures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon on this psalm this evening is born out of reflection and experience. Psalm 122 was a psalm that I found myself often going back to in our time apart, reflecting on the preciousness of gathering together as a congregation, and looking forward to the day when that joy would be experienced anew and afresh. And so it was last week when we were able to gather together for the first time with at least part of our congregation here. That time I didn't have the time to prepare a sermon, particularly for coming back to worship, and so it is a week late. Yet nonetheless, it is fitting for our circumstances tonight, for we still feel that excitement that we are back here, here in the sanctuary of God, here in the courts of Zion, here in the church for public worship. Our souls have longed for this. Now we are here. What joy there is to be here after so many weeks of being away. The words of this psalm express so well what we feel, what our experience is. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go to the house of the Lord. It was certainly my experience last Sunday, and I trust yours as well. That overwhelming joy. Perhaps scripture verses came to your mind. Perhaps this very psalm came to your mind. Perhaps tears almost came to your eyes. We experienced again the goodness of God who has cared for us during our time apart and now has brought us back together. Not yet fully, but soon we pray fully as a congregation. So out of reflection and out of experience of joy, this sermon is born. And so I wanted to preach from the Word of God a positive sermon that expresses that joy and captures that joy and stirs us up to even greater joy and thankfulness for the gift of the church, for the gift of worship, for the gift of the communion of the saints. Let that be our prayer tonight as we enter this beautiful Word of God together. The Spirit will use it and kindle our joy. Psalm 122 is one of the songs of degrees. There are a number of psalms of degrees, 15 in total, Psalms 120 through 134. The Psalms of Degrees were psalms that the people of Israel sang as they went on pilgrimage to the house of God. They would sing these psalms on the way to Jerusalem as they went there to worship the Lord in the temple. And I want to call your attention briefly to the beautiful progression that we see in the first three psalms of degrees. Psalm 120 begins the songs of degrees. And if you glance at Psalm 120, you see the sorrowful tone of that psalm. It speaks of distress, the distress that God's people experienced as they lived far away from the house of God, as they lived in a world of darkness and sin, as they were surrounded by wicked men who would hurt them and speak evil against them. Then Psalm 121 comes, and there's another favorite psalm of many of God's children. Speaking of hope and trust, I lift my eyes unto the hills. Whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord who never slumbers nor sleeps, the Lord who does not suffer our feet to stumble. You can imagine those Israelite pilgrims as they went on their journey towards God's house, trusting in the Lord as they lifted up their eyes to Him in prayer, trusting in Him to keep them, not to let their feet stumble on their pilgrim's journey. Then we reach our text, Psalm 122, and the tone is jubilation, joy. You can imagine the Israelite pilgrims as they're getting close to Jerusalem. Perhaps they can see Mount Zion. They can see in the distance the walls of the royal city, the city where God's temple is, and their hearts are lifted up. They rejoice. We're almost to God's house. Our feet shall soon stand in Jerusalem. You see that progression from distress and sorrow, the trust and hope of faith, and the joy of entering into God's house. And in a very real way, that mirrors our experience these past few months. We've gone through something strange, something different, something we haven't experienced before. We experienced the sadness of being away from God's house. We experienced hardships and many other evils. By the grace of God, we lifted up our eyes to the hills, put our trust in the Lord, looked to Him to provide our needs and to lead us, and He has brought us here once again as a congregation. And now our hearts are filled with jubilation. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." So let us tonight consider this psalm of degrees and apply it to our circumstances today. We do so under the theme, glad to gather in Jehovah's house. Notice in the first place, joyful gathering. Secondly, blessed fellowship. And third, earnest prayer. The psalm speaks about going to God's house. In the Old Testament, God's house, of course, was the tabernacle or the temple. David is likely the author of this psalm, and so at the time of the writing of the psalm, the house of the Lord referred to the temple that eventually was set up in Jerusalem. You remember the history of how David brought the ark into Jerusalem, and he had a tabernacle set up there to house the ark. And from that time onward, Jerusalem and the temple, or the tabernacle in Jerusalem, was the center of Israel's worship. And that was by God's own command. God made known to David that He had chosen Zion to be His dwelling place. We read of that in one of the later Psalms of degrees, Psalm 132. If you look at Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. "For the Lord hath chosen Zion, He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired it." God made Zion, Jerusalem, the city of David, His special dwelling place. But for most of Israel's history, the house of God was the temple that Solomon built there. And throughout Israel's history, the Israelites went to that temple three times a year for the great pilgrim feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. And they went there with gladness. They traveled from all over the land of Israel, excited to go to Jerusalem because that temple was so important to them. It was so important to them because the temple with its ark was the place of God's fellowship. It was God's special dwelling place with His Old Testament people. There in Jerusalem, God dwelt with Israel. He was with and among His people. There God revealed His grace. There God revealed His mercy. There could be found the ministry of the priests and the worship, or the sacrificial worship of the temple, all of which pictured to God's people His saving covenant grace upon them through the work of the mediator. They would go to the temple and they would see those sacrifices, and those things as pictures would lift their faith to the coming Messiah, whose blood of atonement would pay for their sins and the sins of all of God's people and secure them a place in God's house and fellowship forever. That's the house of God. But now for us, in the New Testament, this psalm, while it speaks about the house of God, no longer is talking about that temple in the city of Jerusalem. That temple is no longer there. It is no longer standing. But rather, this psalm speaks about the spiritual reality which that temple pictured. And the spiritual reality is the church of Christ. The assembly of God's people. The church is the house of God. There are many passages in Scripture that prove this. I call your attention first to 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Here Paul is instructing Timothy, but he has something very important to say about the church. In verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." The church is God's house. There was one people of God in the Old Testament, and there is one people of God in the New Testament, and this people is the same, the spiritual Israel, the one church of God throughout the ages. But as we know from the Scriptures, the form in which the covenant was administered in the Old Testament is different than in the New Testament. The coming of Christ brings about a much better administration of the covenant. With the coming of Christ, all of those Old Testament pictures, the tabernacle, the temple, the priesthood, its sacrificial worship, all of them pass away because they are fulfilled in Christ. And now the fulfillment of that picture temple is the church. God's house is the church. It's a house that's not just in one place. It's a house that's found all throughout the world. Wherever a true congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ is planted, there is the house of God. Yes, in a broad sense, the house of God is the Holy Catholic Church, that entire assembly of the elect. But the local church, our church, this congregation, Holland Protestant Reformed Church, this here is the house of God. Not simply the building, but the people who gather in the building. This congregation, when we come together, called to worship by our Lord, when we assemble here, this is the house of God. This is the place of God's dwelling. Now we see, do we not, why the psalm says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." This psalm is the believer's heartfelt confession of love for the church because of what the church is. It is the house of God, and there is nothing more delightful, beautiful, glorious to him than the house of God. He loves the church, and he is glad when he hears the call to come to the church. The very thought of the assembly of God's people brings forth in his heart fiery joy and gladness. You read this psalm and you get a sense of how personal it is. David here, though he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes out of his own experience. He knew this joy. Remember the history of when he brought the ark into Jerusalem to house it in that temporary tabernacle that had been pitched on Mount Zion. How did he lead that procession? With joy, with dancing. Here in this psalm, he presents himself as just another pilgrim among God's people. Always glad to hear that call, let us go into the house of the Lord. This confession, that was David's confession, was the confession of the Israelite believers throughout the Old Testament. They were glad. They rejoiced to come to God's house. And that's saying quite something when you consider the fact that they had only one house of God to go to in Jerusalem. Even those who lived in the extreme north of Israel, the northern tribes, they would come. They would come from all over, from north, south, east, and west. They would join together in great companies of pilgrims. Think of Joseph and Mary in Luke 2, how they traveled all the way from Nazareth, many, many miles south to Jerusalem, to worship in the temple. People of Israel would have been away from God's house for several months. They would take that long, hard pilgrimage. They would arrive in Jerusalem. And it was worth all the hardship. It was worth all of the suffering. It was worth all of the sacrifice. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand in Jerusalem. Here there is the worship of God. Here there is the fellowship of the saints. Here is a refuge from trouble. Here is refreshment. How much celebration there was when the people of Israel gathered together in Jerusalem. Put that all into New Testament terms. This psalm is your personal confession. It is mine. This is our experience. This is our confession of joy. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The joy, the gladness described in this text is a joy that is unique. It's unlike any other. It's a joy that only the believer can understand. You try to explain this to a man who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You try to explain this to a man of the world. He won't understand. How can you be glad? Take so much time out of your weekend, every week, to go and sit with a bunch of other people and sing songs, pray, listen to a sermon. Where's the joy in that? For the believer, it doesn't have to be explained. We all know it experientially. We all feel it. That joy, deep, deep down, that joy to be here. Because there's nothing more joyful than worship. There is nothing more joyful than coming into the presence of God. Does not this psalm resonate? Does it not speak the language of faith? True joy. It's joy and gladness that is a fruit of our salvation. That's why the unbeliever can't understand it. It's joy that has been put in our hearts by grace, created by grace, planted by grace, cultivated by the Holy Spirit. It is the joy of the new man who is restless. Restless if he is anywhere else but here on the Sabbath day. It is the joy of the new man who loves his God, loves his Savior, and loves his fellow saints, and desires to draw near and be with them. People of God, do you feel this joy? We do. Times in our lives when this joy sometimes gets stifled. Easily coming to church can become routine. We can take it for granted. Seems like it's always been there and it will always be there in the days to come. The Lord's providence has taught us a very important lesson in the months gone by. He's taught us not to take this for granted, not to take one another for granted, not to take the house of God for granted, how easy it is when everything's going smoothly to not have that enthusiasm, that joy, because our lives get so cluttered with other things that seem to be more important. But how this trial that we have gone through has given clarity to our spiritual vision again. What is most important in this life? What is the thing that gives us true joy? Is it not the house of God? Being here, being with one another, being with God. Many ways we can say, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast given me those hard days of being kept from thy house, because now I come with even more fervent zeal for thy house. You know, that was true for me personally. In the work of the ministry, get into a routine, have sermons to write, you have other work to do, have to do it, keep going and going and going. Then the Lord mixes everything up. We're unable to see one another. Our fellowship is fragmented. And something so important in our life is taken away, and there's a hollow spot there. And how the Lord wakes us up. I certainly felt that. As your pastor is brought to realize how much joy is found just seeing the congregation and fellowshipping with fellow saints and being able to bring the word directly to you and see you. How joyful it is to be back, to see you here, to be together doing the most important thing in all the world, worshiping our covenant God. So, beloved, let this song find its way into our hearts and let it stay there. Let it be a song that we sing for many Sundays to come. As we get ready to come to the service, to the worship service of the church, may we sing in our hearts, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. There is nothing in all the world I love more. In the Church of Christ. But now let's come to another question. Why is the believer so glad to be here? Why is the believer so glad to come to church? Our text gives us one answer, but reveals many parts to that answer. And the answer is the blessed fellowship we have here. We've already touched on that. But now we want to go deeper into that and see what this psalm reveals about the blessed fellowship that we have here in the church. The reason that we are so glad to be here is because here we find that which our souls need most. Fellowship. God has created us as creatures who are not supposed to live isolated, distanced from one another, in our own little boxes, but He has created us to be creatures who interact with one another, who live with one another, who share life with one another. And above all, He has created us to be creatures who need the fellowship of our Creator. God made Adam and Eve in the beginning to live with Him. To fellowship with Him, to serve Him in the garden. And that is our deepest need also, for fellowship. And only true fellowship with God and with our spiritual family truly satisfies that deepest need. And we find that fellowship here. So now in Psalm 122, I want to point out six different parts or aspects of this blessed fellowship that we find in the text. And the first is where we must start. This is the core of the blessed fellowship of the church, God. God is here in the church. God is in the assembled congregation in a special, marvelous way. And that is why there is such blessed fellowship here, because we come here for fellowship with God Himself. Where does this come out in the text? In the most simple way. Verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We've looked at what the house of the Lord is, but now let's think about what that means. The church is the house of the Lord. What is a house? It's a dwelling place. God dwells here. God is here. When we come as an assembled congregation, we come to meet with God. The local congregation is a complete manifestation of the body of Christ. The local congregation is the spiritual house of God, to use the language of 1 Peter 2. And all of the members, as we sit here in the pews, we are like those lively stones all fitted together that make that spiritual house. And when all of these spiritual stones are fit together, when we come together as a congregation, God dwells here in a special way. Yes, the believer has the Spirit dwelling in him. Each and every one of us have the Spirit in us. God dwells in us by His Spirit. And yet there is this marvelous, mysterious reality that when all of these Spirit-indwelt believers come together in the church, there's something special. There's fellowship with God in a unique and wonderful way. And that fellowship with God that we have here fills us. It fills the void of the soul. It satisfies our deepest longings and desires. It gives us true rest. It kindles true joy. It gives us peace. It satisfies. Think of Psalm 42, where David speaks of that longing for Jehovah's fellowship. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. This is not just David's desire. This is the speech of the heart of every child of God. As the heart panteth after water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We appear before God in the church as we gather, and our thirsty souls are satisfied with His fellowship. That's why we're glad to be here. That's the first thing. But now building off of that, Psalm 122 also shows us this, that the believer experiences this joyous fellowship with God through worship. That is the special form that fellowship with God in the church takes. We fellowship with God together through worship. This comes out in verse 4 of Psalm 122. Verse 4. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. That's why the tribes of Israel went to Jerusalem. They went there to give thanks. And giving thanks, that's worship. Giving thanks is at the heart of worship. What is worship? It's acknowledging the goodness and the glory and the greatness of God and extolling Him for it. It is acknowledging His supreme worth as the only true God and adoring Him It is acknowledging all of his many benefits that he has given to us and thanking him from the depths of our beings. Worship is glorifying God. Song in prayer, in listening to his word, giving of gifts, and the many other ways that we worship. We fellowship with God by worshiping God. That too is how God created us. When God made Adam and Eve and he put them in that garden, he created them to fellowship with him. But how did they fellowship with him? By worship, by service, by living for him. Their whole life was worship service unto God. Though in a different way, the same is true for us, especially when we're here. We come together for worship. We fellowship with God by praising him. Think of the book of Revelation and the glimpse of heaven that we get in that book. As you read through the opening chapters, what do you see the church doing? You see the church gathered around the throne of the Lamb, worshiping, bowing down before him. You read through Revelation and you see the church casting their crowns at the foot of the throne. You see them singing and praising the Lord. That's their fellowship with God, fellowship in worship. Worship is the closest thing we get to heaven on this life, in this life. That's why we're so glad to come here. When we enter into the church, we have a taste of heaven. We have a taste of heaven's joy as we engage in this heavenly activity of worship. So we've seen the blessed fellowship that we have in the church is first of all fellowship with God. It's fellowship with God through worship. But now building on that, at the center of that worship is God's Word. Here in the church, we fellowship with God through His Word and around His Word. That comes out also in verse 4 of Psalm 122. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel. The tribes went up to hear the testimony of Israel. Now, the testimony of Israel in Scripture can refer to many different things. It often refers to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the testimony of Israel. But remember, what's inside the Ark? Most important thing inside the Ark are the tables of the law, God's testimony, God's word, the word that he inscribed with his own fingers. And that's the idea here. Israel went up to Jerusalem to worship and in worship to receive instruction from God's word. In worship, it's not only us speaking to God, it's not even us primarily speaking to God, but worship has at its core God speaking to us in his word. We've seen so many times before how fellowship has at its core conversation, speaking to one another. And that's the same thing in worship. God speaks through his word, and his speech to us draws out of us that praise for his name. God speaks, and we respond with thanksgiving. So why do we come to church? For blessed fellowship with God. Blessed fellowship with God through his word, through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel, which is the good news that our souls need to hear. The gospel which sets before us Christ and him crucified, and Christ and him risen. The gospel which sets before us the forgiveness of sins for the sake of Jesus Christ. The gospel that calms our fears. The gospel that comforts our hearts. The gospel that brings peace to our consciences. The gospel that assures us of our sonship and daughterhood, our membership in God's family. We come to church to hear the gospel. Through that gospel, we fellowship with God. Stimulated by that gospel, we worship our God. Are we glad to be here? As we reflect on everything the Lord has given us here, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now fourth, the psalm teaches us that in the church we have blessed fellowship because Christ is here as King. And here in the church, Christ rules by His grace, and Christ leads us with His rod and His staff. Here in the church, we are blessed under the government of Christ. This comes out in verse 5 of the psalm now. Verse 5, for there, that is in Jerusalem, are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. The verse there is talking about King David and his line in Jerusalem, God's anointed king. God had an anointed king in Jerusalem, and God's anointed king was called to rule over God's people according to the testimony of Israel, that is, according to the word of God. The anointed king was called to lead God's people according to God's word, to do justice, to establish peace in the kingdom of Israel, to shepherd God's flock, and to defend and protect God's flock against all of their enemies. And so when the Israelite pilgrims came to Jerusalem, they were also glad to come to Jerusalem because it was the royal city. Here was the throne of David. Here were the thrones of judgment. This is where justice was done for God's people. And all of that is a picture of the greater than David, the King of the church, Jesus Christ. Here in the church is Jesus' kingdom. Here Jesus rules. Here Jesus executes justice. Here Jesus rules by His word and spirit and blesses His people, builds them up, feeds them, leads and guides them with His rod and staff. We love our Savior. Thus we love His church. And as much as our hearts yearn to draw near to God, our hearts yearn to draw near to our Savior, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, our Messiah, our Mediator, and He's here. He's with us in the church. His word and by His Spirit. What reason we have for joy. Blessed fellowship here with our King, our Messiah, our Christ. Fifth, the psalm sets before us the blessed fellowship in the church that we have with one another. First four have all focused on God, and He should have the focus. We have fellowship with Him in worship through His word, and we have fellowship with Him through Christ. But a very important part of the blessed fellowship we have in the church is our fellowship with one another, our brothers and sisters in the family of God, our fellow redeemed God's people. That's a big reason for joy. We want to come here together, to be together, and to worship God together. As a family, we yearn to live in the same house, to see one another in the same house, to eat around the same table, to feed on the same word, to encourage and build up one another. We come to church glad because we see one another here, we meet one another here, we fellowship with one another here. The psalm brings this out in several places. You notice how in verse 8 it speaks about brethren and companions, brethren and friends. That's what the church is. The church is our brethren and companions. But also, verse 4 has much to say. Verses 3 and 4, rather, about the fellowship of believers in the church. First, verse 3, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. That's a beautiful description of the fellowship of God's people in the church. Jerusalem, the church, is built as a city. God didn't build the church to be a bunch of scattered homesteads in the countryside. He built the church as a city, many dwelling in close proximity, dwelling together. And it's not just a city, it's a city compact together, literally joined to itself together. The idea is that the city of Jerusalem, though it has all these different parts, different levels of the city, is all one united whole. One city encircled by one protective wall. That's the church. Take the language of verse 4 here, or rather verse 3. Compare it with Ephesians 4, verse 16, describing the church. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 16. Here, the Apostle Paul is describing the church as the body of Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The imagery that we have here is the imagery of a body, and that's the church. All these different members, different backgrounds, different personalities, different experiences from different tribes, from different places in the world even, who are all brought together into one, who live together, who share their life with one another, who fellowship with one another, who care for one another, and who worship the Lord together. What blessed fellowship we have in the church, in this worshiping community of God's people. Blessed fellowship. Now, sixth and finally, we have blessed fellowship in the church because of the hope that we share. The hope that we hear in the gospel when we come together in this house. We come to the house of the Lord to hear the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord points us ahead to the inheritance that is ours, the inheritance of which we are co-heirs, our inheritance in the new Jerusalem, heavenly life. You look at verse 2 of the psalm, you hear those Israelite pilgrims in joyful anticipation of finally arriving at Jerusalem. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. We say that with anticipation as we're coming to church. But ultimately, throughout our entire pilgrim journey of this life, we're saying those words with a view to the new Jerusalem. That's our hope. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O new Jerusalem, where the house of God will be built in perfection, where our Lord Jesus is even now preparing us a place in that house of many mansions. That's our hope. The church made perfect in glory. And so as we gather here as God's people together, we come to hear the word that points us to our destination, the destination of our pilgrimage. And in fellowship together, we rejoice in that hope that we share, a hope that never makes ashamed, a hope that shall be fulfilled. We've only scratched the surface of the jewels, the richness of this psalm. But we see what reason we have to rejoice that we are here. But now finally, earnest prayer. The second half of the psalm deals with prayer. And the connection is that this earnest prayer is a fruit of experiencing this joy and fellowship in God's church. As the Israelite pilgrims went up to Jerusalem, as they entered into Jerusalem, as there was celebration and joy, as they went to the temple and worshiped the Lord and communed with their God and communed with one another, their hearts were stirred up to do what? To pray for Jerusalem. To pray for the peace of Jerusalem. To pray earnestly that God would bless His dwelling place. And so it is with us. We know that calling all the time. We hear that calling often. Pray for the church. Sometimes it can become very routine and ordinary. We include our prayer. We include the church in our prayers. It's easy to make that routine and ordinary in congregational prayer. Pray for the congregation. Pray for the denomination. Pray for the Holy Catholic Church. We must remember the significance of that. And let those prayers arise from hearts that are filled with the joy of being a member of that church. Prayers that arise from hearts burning with love for that church. The experience of that joy in the fellowship of the saints moves us to pray earnestly. The psalmist exhorts us. Back to the psalm, verse 6. In verse 7, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Yes, we are to pray generally for the church. The church has many needs, but the psalmist focuses our attention on one thing especially. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May there be peace and prosperity within the walls of Jerusalem. Peace. What is peace? Peace, of course, is the ending of conflict. It's the ending of warfare, but it's not that merely. Peace is so much more. Peace is the absence of enmity and strife, but also the presence of harmony, unity, and love. Peace is putting an end to warfare, but also flourishing, growth, joyfulness in the absence of that warfare. Really, at the root of the Hebrew word for peace here is wholeness. Wholeness and wellness. Overall wholeness and wellness. That's what we pray for in the church of God. We pray for peace within Jerusalem. We pray that Jerusalem not be embroiled with warfare. You could understand why those pilgrims would pray that. If Jerusalem is embroiled in warfare, they cannot make their pilgrimage up to the temple of God. The worship of God is interrupted. But the prayer of the psalmist is especially for peace within the walls of Jerusalem, for prosperity within her palaces. We are to pray earnestly that God's people will live together at peace, in love for one another. That no disunity, that no infighting, that no backbiting, that no conflict and strife tear them apart. But that they come together as that body, united by a common faith in the gospel, that they come together and worship and fellowship here in this place. The church is the house of peace. There's a play on words here in the psalm. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of peace. And the church, the house of God, is the city of peace. Here is where there should be true peace. And in that true peace, God's people prosper. That's why we are to pray for peace. True peace in the gospel brings prosperity. Spiritual prosperity, flourishing of faith, growth of faith. In the context of peace, God's kingdom grows. Covenant children grow up and are nurtured in the faith. Congregations thrive. The people of God are blessed. When there's peace within the walls of Zion, brothers and sisters come together and they gather and they can say, I am glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, because we are all of one mind, we are all of one heart, we are all of one faith, and we come together to worship and fellowship with our God. When there's not peace, that's hindered. I'm not glad to go up to the house of God with him, with her. That must never be the case. Pray earnestly for the peace of Jerusalem, that our fellowship may be strong and our worship may bring glory to God. Not only pray for it, but earnestly strive after that peace. That comes out in the last couple verses of the psalm. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Our hearts are filled with love for God and for his church. There's nothing we want more than the good of God's house. We seek the good of our brethren. We love them. We pray for them. We judge them charitably. We love mercy and we walk humbly before our God with them. We're willing to forgive one another. We put an end to strife that might exist between brethren in the congregation. We pray for peace and we earnestly seek after peace so that Zion may flourish and God's people may grow together in grace. Beloved, does the psalm lift your heart? Do you feel the joy of being in the church? Do you feel that desire for Zion's good? Pray earnestly for the peace of Zion. And may the Lord bless us as we again meet together. May we go forward with that joy. May we go forward as peacemakers, seeking to be at peace with one another, so that we may enjoy that fellowship with one another in this place. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this beautiful psalm. We thank thee for what it reveals about thy church, which is the house of thee, our God, in which house we have such rich and blessed fellowship with thee, our God, and with one another. So easily, Father, our sins bring discord and strife into thy church. Forgive us. Grant us, Father, to seek peace and to pray earnestly for the peace of Jerusalem. Grant us hearts full of love for one another, that we may gather together always at peace to worship thy most excellent name. Be with us as we go forward into this evening. Keep us in thy care. Refresh us for the week ahead. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.